going to readjust this thing. I'll let you get settled. We'll sing 448 while Ralph gets settled. 448 in the blue hymn book. My Savior's Love.
Director of a mission agency there. Does real good work. So he'll be here this coming Sunday and the following Wednesday as well. All right. I think I have another announcements right now that I can think of. We'll sing one more song, and then following that, we're willing to have a new prayer bulletin on Sunday, so this will be the last opportunity you have to let me know if you have new requests, so that will be good. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. All right. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All right, very good.
Visiting your son?
Yes.
Okay. Tucson.
Tucson, all right.
No, we're not on Tucson, we're about to.
Yes. You could do that when you're visiting other family.
This is true.
All right. Good. Pray that all the issues with your van are fully taken care of.
Oh, well.
Okay. Anything else? Sam?
I think we need to pray for all the trouble in our country.
Yes. Took them long enough that they finally upped the charges, which they should have done at the very beginning.
Yeah.
It's difficult enough that our country is, in essence, shut down because of the coronavirus, and then adding this on top of it.
Yeah.
Not good.
Yep, that's right.
Amen. All right. We're sure glad everybody's here tonight. Boy, what a pack out. Praise the Lord. You know, God always knows who's going to be where he wants his people to be. And we're thankful to be here and to be a part of that. Take your Bibles this evening and turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 2. I would like to begin tonight and for the next several Wednesday nights that I am here, I want to deal with an issue from Scripture that's not touched on enough today. I don't think there's any issue in Scripture that's touched on enough, but we've gotten into a day and time where people have the attitude that Christianity is like an elective. Now, when I went to school, way back in the dark ages, I remember when I went to junior high school, first time it ever happened to me, we got there and they said, okay, you're going to have math, and you're going to have English, and you're going to have science, and you're going to have social studies, and you're going to have gym, and then you have an elective. I didn't know what that was. They said, you get to choose. Now, we had two choices. We could either pick home ec. None of the guys back then picked home ec. All right? We didn't even say home ec. That's what the pansies did back then. Or you could take shop. Now, I took shop. I remember I worked in there and took a piece of wood and I carved it and made it in the shape of the profile of a duck, and I put metal wings on it. And he said, where is that thing? I have no idea what ever happened to that thing. But we had an elective. We got to choose. Christianity's not that way. As we started sharing with you on Sunday, the Scripture is the final authority. Therefore, God tells us what his way is, the way that he wants us to follow. The Scripture talks about the fact that here is the way, walk ye in it. We live in a day and time when there's a whole lot of discrepancy and a whole lot of dialogue going on outside of the parameters of Scripture. And we need to get back to the Word of God. We covet your prayers as we travel. We've got a long drive tonight and into the morning. And pray that my wife stays wide awake while I sleep in the back and she makes it the whole way. Not really. No, just pray for us that we stay alert on the road. And then, Lord willing, on Sunday, I'll be preaching up in northern Michigan. The following Wednesday night, I'll be preaching down in southern Indiana, and then we'll travel back home and be with you folks the following Sunday. So keep us in your prayers. We appreciate that. As far as I know, the van runs great. We paid $1.63 for regular gas down our way before we headed up here. I've not seen anything around here anywhere close to that price, but I'm very thankful we were able to do that, and we're just going to travel on, so keep us in your prayers. I want to talk to you tonight about church membership. What's the Bible say about it? The mentality is because of the thoughts of Christianity having electives, that we can go about the things of God the way we choose. Now, don't misunderstand me. We have a lot of liberty in Christ. There are lots of things that we can do. There are even things that we can do, the Bible tells us, that we can participate in that are not sinful, but we should not participate in them because they might be a stumbling block to a weaker brother. In other words, Christianity is all about everybody else. The world today that we live in is all about me, me, me. It's all about the big number one. That's what it's all about. That's what the rioters are all about. That's what the politicians are all about. That's what the average person that's in a body of flesh is all about. It's all about me. But Christianity is all about, first of all, him. Then secondly, it's about everybody else. Then we come last. You see, that's good for the flesh, because the flesh wants preeminence, and we should never allow the flesh to have preeminence. I shared with you on Sunday several thoughts along these lines. And one of the things we need to remember about the flesh is, I heard Brother Roloff say that, when you live in the flesh, you give the devil something to chew on. You give the devil something to chew on. He chews on the flesh. But if you live in the spirit, you don't give him anything to chew on. Therefore, you do a whole lot better. So let's talk about church membership. What does the Bible say about it? Does the Bible even speak about becoming a member of a local assembly? Now, understand with me, and I've said this before, but I want to reiterate this because I don't want you to get the wrong idea, that every time I use the word Baptist, I'm not talking about denomination. There are some lousy denominational Baptist churches out there, just like there are lousy Methodists and Episcopalians, and we go down through the line. Any church that teaches contrary to this book has lousy doctrine, all right? The Bible says that. There are lousy Baptists as well. But when I use the term Baptist, I'm talking about Bible doctrine, the Baptistic doctrine of the Word of God. So if I use that term, please don't misunderstand where I'm going with it, but understand that I'm speaking of doctrine. Now, you will not find a verse in the Bible that explicitly says this: thou shalt join this church. But if you'll study the New Testament, you'll clearly see that church membership is, first of all, a command for every believer. Now, as I said a moment ago, it's not stated in black and white, but there's a whole lot of things in the Bible that aren't stated in black and white. The principle is taught. You can't find anywhere in the Bible where it says thou shalt not smoke cigarettes, but you better not do it. Why? Because you bring harm on your tabernacle. And the Bible says anybody that brings harm on the tabernacle that God gives you to dwell in, him will God destroy. That's an interesting word there, destroy. It comes from a root word that means annihilate. That means there's nothing left. So understand with me that it's not directly stated, but the Lord's command is inherent in many things in Scripture. What does that word inherent mean? Well, that's one that I encourage you to look up in your dictionaries. I'm a man that loves to look up the definitions of words, and I believe that every word that's in the King James Bible has been placed there by God in order that we can have a clear understanding of what God's trying to say. Lots of times what we will do is we will use words and we will think that we know what the definition of the term is, but we really don't. For example, let me give you an example, just one word, and I encourage you to study it, all right? Study the word racism. Look it up in your dictionary and see what it actually means and see if that's how it's being applied in our society today. You might find something totally different. So it's important that we understand our terminology, okay? Church membership as a command from God is inherent in the ordinance, first of all, of baptism. That's one of the two ordinances that God gave to the church, right? The Lord's Supper and baptism. You see, understand with me, you and I don't build the church. The Bible says that the Lord adds unto the church. Look there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. The Bible says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Okay, well, how in particular did he add to the church? Look with me, if you would please, back at verse 41 of the same chapter. Then they that gladly received his word. Who are those people? Those are the people that God's speaking of in verse 47. Those people that praise God and he found favor with all the people. Those people that had been saved were the people in verse 41 that gladly received his word. Now, I remember fighting against the Holy Spirit of God before I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Some of you may remember that in your own life. But there came a point in time to where we yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. What did we do? We did what verse 21 says. We gladly received his word. But I want you to notice what it says in this verse. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So these people were added to the church through believers' baptism. Well, what else does the Bible say? Well, turn to Matthew chapter 28, if you would please. And I want you to see with me a command that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his disciples not long before he ascended back into heaven in Acts chapter 1. Look there, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Here's Jesus speaking. Listen to what he says. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. All right. Now, let's do some thinking here. Let's reason like we talked about on Sunday, all right? God gave you and I a brain for a reason. He wants us to use them. He don't want us to be like the average individual, unfortunately, in our society today, that has been dumbed down to the point that they no longer use the mental capacity that God's given them. God wants you to think. God made you a distinct individual. God gave you a brain, and he wants you to reason. Okay, think this through with me, all right? Because the Lord commanded his churches to baptize, that's what he said in Matthew chapter 28. He commanded them to baptize those that believed on him. Therefore, it must be assumed, or we must understand, that that means that it follows that believers are thereby commanded to be baptized. All right, stay with me. And since baptism adds believers to the church, then the obvious conclusion is that believers are commanded to join a church. If Jesus commanded his church to baptize, and the Bible says in Acts 2, verse 41, verse 41, that they were added to the church through baptism, therefore God must command that we be members of a local assembly. Now stay with me. I'm going to give you some other reasons to see. Number two, for a church to have people that are members, those individuals have been commanded by God to become part of that local assembly. Secondly, it's implied in the examples of the life of the church. Let's look at the church at Jerusalem to begin with. Turn to Acts chapter 1 and verse 15, just the chapter before where we began. And I want you to notice what it says. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, now catch this, the number of names together were about 120. They had a numbered membership. In other words, they knew the names of who was a part of the church. The Bible says here, the number of names together were about 120. Now, evidently, this church had a membership roll of some sort. Either it was written or it was memorized in the minds of the people, but they all understood who was a part of this church body in Jerusalem. The Bible says that they were numbered. Not only that, let's go to another verse in Acts chapter 4, verse 23. Secondly, the church in Jerusalem had a distinct membership. Distinct, Acts 4, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their, look at these next two words, own company, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Now, you can read in Acts chapter 5 and verse 12, and you'll find that at this particular time in history, the church was meeting in public in a place called Solomon's Porch, all right? They were meeting in public. Well, if they were meeting in public, that means the public was there, right? That means any person could be there. This was a place that was open to the public. It was a busy place, And yet the Bible very distinctly tells us in Acts chapter 4 and verse 23 that their company was distinguishable from the rest of the people that were there. What's that do? That implies that they were members of that local assembly. I love it when we can go through the Word of God and simply reason and see what God has placed in His Word. So often we read through the Bible and we miss these things. Not only did the church in Jerusalem, and by the way, you read through the book of Acts, at least in the first number of chapters, and understand with me that at one time there was one church. It was a church in Jerusalem. Now they spread out from there and took the gospel, didn't they? Then they had the church in Thessalonica, and they had the church in Berea, and they had the church in Philippi, and they had the church in Corinth, and it spread throughout the world. But there was a time when there was one distinct group of people that were known as the church in Jerusalem. So we've seen they were numbered, they were distinct, but not only that, there's something else very important about this group of people. Look again with me in Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Not only did they have a numbered membership, not only did they have a distinct membership that was known, but they had a unified membership. These people were together. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now, contrary to what some Bible critics would tell us today, this is not Christian communism. Communism is not Christian. This was simply knowing what the needs of your brother and sister were and allowing them in your life to be more important to you than your own needs. We need to get back to that. You see, that is God's way. So first of all, they had a numbered membership. Their number was about 120. Secondly, they had a distinct membership. Even when they were meeting publicly on Solomon's porch, the public knew who they were. Thirdly, they had a unified membership. And notice with me, fourthly, Acts chapter 5 and verse 13. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. Notice with me, fourthly, they had a voluntary membership. You know what? If you're a member here of Race Street Baptist Church, that was your decision, right? That decision was based upon and hinged upon the biblical requirements to become a member, certainly. But if you joined here, it was voluntary. You're not forced to be a member of Race Street Baptist Church. Even though God commands you to be a member of a local Baptist church, again, not denominational, doctrinal, God didn't force you to become a member of this church. This church membership was voluntary. Did you know that voluntary church membership has always been a Baptist distinctive? Why? Because it's scriptural. It's always been a Baptist distinctive. There was a time, you go back in the time of the Spanish Inquisition, where for centuries people's lives were destroyed because they refused to come into Mother Church. By the way, you don't see that terminology in Scripture. That was man-created, man-made, you see. They had a voluntary membership. Baptists have always been against and rejected any form of coercion in spiritual matters. That's why it's wrong for me as a child of God to look down my nose at you if you're involved in something that you shouldn't be involved in and try and correct you. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. I can pray for you. I can try to be a help to you. But I cannot coerce you to do anything. It doesn't matter if it's the insidious sprinkling of an infant. That is wicked as the devil. To sprinkle an infant and tell that infant now they're a part of the church. And now as long as they keep the seven sacraments and they do this and they do that and they give their money and on it goes. They might make it into heaven if everything's okay when they leave. And they might only have to spend so much time in purgatory and they might get out one day. Who wants to base how they live their life for God on that? That's an insidious thing. Sprinkling of infants, all right? Or physical force. To compel individuals to join a particular religion or a denomination. See here in Acts chapter 5, and really the context of the story is about verses 1 through 11. There were some people here that saw the membership of the church, and they realized these people are serious. This is serious business. So what did they do? They said, we're not joining. Remember the verse? Here's what it says. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to that. Hey, serving God's serious business, you see. Serving God is serious. Number five, look with me in Acts chapter 6. They had a numbered membership. They had a distinct membership. They had a unified membership. They had a voluntary membership. And notice number five. This is very, very important. Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. Notice with me, fifthly, this church had a functioning membership. What's that mean? That means the people in the pew recognize their responsibility. That means the people in leadership recognize their responsibility. And they work together to serve God. I want you to understand with me tonight that no matter who it is that stands behind this pulpit, he will just be a sinner saved by grace, just like you are. Now, he may have a different calling. God may have given him a different responsibility. But his responsibility in doing his job, as far as God is concerned with us as individuals, is no more important than you doing your responsibility as God gives it to you as an individual. And in order for that mentality to work, we have to understand that we have to function together. We have to function together. Number six, not only did the church in Jerusalem have a numbered membership, they had a distinct membership, they had a unified membership, they had a voluntary membership, they had a functioning membership, they had a joinable membership. Look at what the Bible says there in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. See, Saul, he comes in, he wants to be a part of the church. He wants to be obedient to the Lord. He wants to be there and function with these people. And until a man by the name of Barnabas stepped in and tried and helped him out, he was not allowed to be a part. Now, it's easy for us to stand here 2,000 years later and judge these people, isn't it? You know who Saul was? He was the hitman for the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin hitman. On his way to Damascus, he had orders from the high priest that he could bring women and children and men bound to Jerusalem. Why? Because they were following after this Jesus Christ guy. Of course, Jesus Christ changed all that on the road, didn't he? But these people had a joinable membership. It was joinable. Now, that's the church at Jerusalem. Let's talk about the church at Antioch, all right? Take your Bibles and look in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Notice something with me there in verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Some Bible students have stated that they believe that that may have been a derogatory term. Could have been. We don't believe it's a derogatory term to be called Christians because we're followers of Christ. But I want you to notice something in this verse. It says they assemble themselves with the church. How can you assemble with something if it's not visible? You can't do that. There's some people say, well, you know, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them, the great, invisible, omniscient, omnipotent church. It is everywhere. No, these people assembled together visibly. That's what we're doing here. In order for a church to be what it's supposed to be, it must meet together visibly. They had a visible membership. I dare say there are people in this town that know who belongs to this church. Why? Because you're visible. You're supposed to be visible. It goes even deeper than that. Let's talk about the church at Corinth. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. This is another thing that's not preached on enough. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within?" Notice the without and within there. Next verse. "But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." Notice with me here that the church at Corinth had a separated membership. They believed in separation in their lives, living as unto the Lord, living as to bring glory unto God, you see. Today it seems like the church, that word is used very, very vociferously and wrongly, all right? It's used in what's that word that they want to call everything, sweetheart, that I use all the time? You go into the grocery store and you can get all that stuff that's supposed to be really good for you, and they call it organic. Yes, organic. Everything. Have you noticed everything's organic? You know, if it's grown in dirt, it's organic. If it's got dirt on it, it's organic. Everybody wants to talk about the church today, and they want it all to be the same. The church isn't all the same, because the true church is a separated church. See, this passage here deals with the disciples dealing with an erring member. Someone that's a member of the church. Let's say, for example, that a member of the church here at Ray Street Baptist Church all of a sudden has a horrible problem with drunkenness. All right? And this person names the name of Christ, and as far as we know, they know Christ as Savior, and they've been scripturally baptized, and they've been a part of the church now for a long period of time. And all of a sudden, for whatever the reason may be, and that's something we need to find out, they fall into serious drunkenness, and that reputation and that testimony spreads through the town. As a church, that has to be dealt with. You see? Because this is Jesus Christ's church. It's not our church. Therefore, we have to do things His way. Therefore, we have to deal with Him. What do? Matthew chapter 18, right? We go to Him. The pastor can go to Him and say, "Listen, brother, you need to get this taken care of. We'll help you in any way we can. We're praying for you, but you've got to stop doing this because it's a bad testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, it's a bad testimony for you. And it's killing your body." And it's like, "Okay, well, I'm going to get it taken care of." Great. Praise the Lord. But he doesn't. 2 weeks later, now the pastor goes and he takes some witnesses with him. "Now, we came to you before, brother. We love you in the Lord." This is what the Bible teaches. We love you in the Lord, and we want to get this thing taken care of. And you know, you may have to go someplace and get dried out. I believe Jesus Christ can dry you out better than any other place. And we want to help you and everything else. And, okay, well, I realize I got this problem. I'm going to quit. But they don't. What do then? We bring them before the church. That's when a decision is made to put them out of our fellowship. All right? They need to hear the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, but they no longer have that relationship that they should have with the people that are a member of that church. Why? Because that church is a church that sees the importance of being separated as unto the Lord. Therefore, it has to be dealt with. How about the church at Philippi? In Philippians 1, verse 1, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons." They had an organized membership. All the people that are there, they knew their place. With the bishops and deacons, they're the two offices of the church. They knew what their responsibility was. They were organized. We read about the church at Troas as a gathering membership, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together." These people gathered together. That's why the Bible says, "Forsake not the assembling." Folks, it's not church when you have to watch on a video screen. You can watch it, but it's not getting together. You see, this church that we're speaking of was a gathering membership. Not only that, but I want you to understand with me tonight, folks, that The command that God gives us to be a part of our church is indicated by the relationship that Christ has with the church. Let me remind you of what it says. Look there in Ephesians chapter 5. Christ has a wonderful relationship with his church. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Let me ask you a question. How can we say we love the Lord and not love what he loved? Just think about that. My Bible tells me that he loved the church and gave himself for it. That means the church was more important than him. How can we say we love the Lord and not love what he loved? Now look with me in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Jump to verse 20, same chapter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Where's Jesus? Right in the middle. He is there. He is there with the churches. You see, we understand from Scripture that every Bible-believing Baptist church, again, we're talking about doctrine in particular, is a spiritual temple. Why? Because it's made up of spiritual temples. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Even though God is present everywhere, in a special way, the Bible says he dwells in the midst of his churches. It is a special way that he does it. How can we say that we love the Lord and not love what he loves? And how can we say we love the Lord and not want to be where he is? You see, for a true child of God, a true member of a New Testament church, there's no option when it comes to church time. Of course, this is where we want to be. Why? My Lord's here. Oh, I know he's in me. I know I take him wherever I go. But he's told me all these things in Scripture. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, 15. Jesus said in John 6, verse 46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Then we're told in James 4 and verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So the Bible's very clear. The Bible's very plain when it comes to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and being a member of it. It is a command from God. That's what God says. That's how it's implied in Scripture. I'm afraid one of the reasons that all too often we struggle so much with things like this is because we're all wrapped up in ourselves. Oh, I know you guys are probably never guilty of that. I have to admit that there are times that I am. Sometimes we're more concerned with telling God about how big our storm is than we are in simply trusting him. Have you ever been in a storm in life? You ever been in a difficult time? I was talking to one of the men before church, and I won't mention his name. He knows who he is, but he was sharing with me some of the storms. And you know, it seems like storms come in lumps, in groups, right? I was always told that troubles always come in threes. So if you had big trouble today, cheer up. You got two more big troubles coming, if you can think of it in that way. But we get so wrapped up in our lives thinking about how big our storm is that we forget about everything else. Let me close this evening and then we'll go to prayer by sharing this with you. This true story. In Phoenix, Arizona, a 26-year-old mother stared down at her 6-year-old son who was dying of terminal leukemia. Although her heart was filled with sadness, she also had a strong feeling of determination. Like any parent, she wanted her son to grow up and fulfill all his dreams, but now that was no longer possible. The leukemia would see to that, but she still wanted her son's dreams to come true. She took her son's hand and asked, "Billy, did you ever think about what you wanted to be once you grew up? Did you ever dream and wish that you wish what you, did you ever dream and wish what you would do with your life?" "Mommy, I always wanted to be a fireman when I grew up." It sounds like most boys, doesn't it? Mom smiled back and said, "Let's see if we can make your wish come true." Later that day, she went to her local fire department in Phoenix, Arizona, where she met Fireman Bob. What a great name for a fireman, right? Bob. What do you know? Fireman Bob. Fireman Bob. Who had a heart as big as Phoenix. She explained her son's final wish and asked if it might be possible to give her 6-year-old son a ride around the block on the fire engine. Fireman Bob said, "Look, we can do better than that. If you'll have your son ready at 7:00 Wednesday morning, we'll make him an honorary fireman for the whole day. He can come down to the fire station and eat with us, going out on all the fire calls, the whole 9 yards. And if you'll give us his sizes, we'll get a real fire uniform for him with a real fire hat, not a toy one, with the emblem of the Phoenix Fire Department on it, a yellow slicker like we wear in rubber boots. They're all manufactured right here in Phoenix, so we can get them fast." 3 days later, Fireman Bob picked up Billy, dressed him in his fire uniform, and escorted him from his hospital bed to the waiting hook and ladder truck. Billy got to sit on the back of the truck and help steer it back to the fire station. He was in heaven. There were 3 fire calls in Phoenix that day, and Billy got to go out on all 3 calls. He rode in a different fire engine, the paramedics van, and even the fire chief's car. He was also videotaped for the local news program, having his dream come true with all the love and attention that was lavished upon him, so deeply touched Billy that he lived 3 months longer than any doctor thought possible. One night, all of his vital signs began to drop dramatically, and the head nurse, who believed in the hospice concept that no one should die alone, began to call the family members to the hospital. Then she remembered the day Billy had spent as a fireman. So she called the fire chief and asked if it would be possible to send a fireman in uniform to the hospital to be with Billy as he went from death to from life to death. The chief replied, "We can do better than that. We'll be there in 5 minutes. Will you please do me a favor? When you hear the sirens screaming and see the lights flashing, will you announce over the PA system that there is not a fire? It's just the fire department coming to see one of its finest members one more time. And will you open the window to his room?" About 5 minutes later, a hook and ladder truck arrived at the hospital and extended its ladder up to Billy's 3rd floor open window. 16 firefighters climbed up the ladder into Billy's room. With his mother's permission, they hugged him and held him and told him how much they loved him. With his dying breath, Billy looked up at the fire chief and said, "You ready for this? Chief, am I really a fireman now?" "Billy, you are. And the head chief, Jesus, is holding your hand," the chief said. With those words, Billy smiled and said, "I know. He's been holding my hand all day, and the angels have been singing." And he closed his eyes one last time. You know, sometimes we get so wrapped up in ourselves, we forget other folks going through tough times. We forget about the burdens around us. I've watched some of the news broadcasts down there with my mom of an evening, and all these people running around and doing all kinds of crazy stuff, and people stealing stuff, and people being murdered and beaten, and a bunch of horrible and horrific things. And then every once in a while, you'll see a news clip of an individual that's wandering the streets saying, why are you folks doing this? I saw a lady just today, black lady. I think she was in Philadelphia. She was proclaiming to the people on the streets, "We live here. What are you doing to the place where we live? Why are you tearing this down?" Sometimes we think our storm's a whole lot bigger than it is, don't we? One of the reasons that God gives us the local assembly is so that we can become a proper member. Praise the Lord for the local church. Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us together this evening. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, you'll do a work in our hearts. Help us as we pray to pray for those things most expedient. Pray for the requests that have already been shared and those that will be shared as we pray together. And I pray, God, that you just give us the wisdom we need to serve you better. And we'll give you the praise for it, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. I guess we're going to spread out, Brother Ralph, and come ahead. Thank you.